Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Thank you, Caleb. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm Paul Stith, in case you've forgotten, and I'm one of the pastors here, so it's good to be home. I'm going to give you just a little bit word of explanation, and after we give a word of greeting, and I've seen two or three faces I'm not familiar with, so I want you to know how thankful we are that you're here. And in particular, if this is the first time that you've been with us, there's some little cards in the seat backs, and we would really appreciate if you would take one of those and fill it out and give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering. And then if there are ways that we can minister to you, we would love to try to do that. Or if you've been here two or three, four times and we still haven't contacted you or loved on you in the way we need to, we'd love to know that you're here, okay? So feel free to give us one of those cards. Or if you just have prayer requests, things we could be praying for that we can, as we meet together, and we'll meet tonight, men meet on Wednesday mornings to pray, and we would love to pray for you and have that opportunity. Let me encourage you to be praying for Brian Farouz's family. His grandfather did pass away this past week, and the funeral was this past Monday. Is that right, Brian? Or I believe so. we will be praying for his family. So to the explanation, Tom Hicks is going to preach for us this morning, about which I'm very excited. When I'm away, Tom often preaches for us. In fact, preached last week, and I always hear wonderful reports, Tom, about the time that you have with our folks, and I'm always sad that I missed that. And last Sunday, I started getting sick right after breakfast time. I noticed something just didn't seem all right with the world, and as it turns out, the missionary there thinks that I picked up a parasite while we were in Guatemala, and in God's mercy, it was a light case. But let me say that if that was the light case, I would hate to see the real thing. It's as sick as I can ever remember being. And then on our return to the States, got a secondary infection, it seems, and so have just been wiped out. And then we went down to Mobile yesterday for Clark and Amanda's wedding. I fought hard all the way through the wedding, and I never called her Davis or him Amanda or anything like that. So we did enjoy being able to be a part of their wedding, but through the weekend, Tom graciously agreed to come on an emergency basis, because I would have just not been ready to preach to you, and I want you to be able to feed on God's word week after week, and so I don't want to just come and ramble. So we're thankful for the opportunity to be able to gather around God's word and in just a bit, those are the things that are going on. So Brandon and Claire are away. They needed to be with her mother, and Kara has gone home to be with her family for the summer. So we're not going to do a full-blown report just yet. Tonight I'll show you a dozen pictures and give you a little capsule of my report, and then we'll hear from them at another time in a bigger deal, okay? So that's kind of the plan. I know some people are going to be away lots of the summer. Wanted to hear at least something, so we'll give you some of that tonight, or maybe answer some questions during Bible study time if you have them and you just can't be here. But all that being said, let me say thanks to you. All of you went in some way. You gave so that we could go. You provided craft materials or things like that. You prayed for us. And Jeff and Karen sent us a note that I forgot to bring. Kathy, do you have it with you? Every need that I have, humanly speaking, when I drop the ball, Kathy picks it up and carries it for us. I just wanted to read you a portion of this note so that you can be encouraged. Jeff and Karen, first of all, thank you for all the cool food that you sent. Many of you gathered fun cereals and Pop-Tarts, and I want you to know that Daniel, their 12-year-old, ate most of those Pop-Tarts before we got off the plane good. And then Karen says, what a generous and loving fellowship of believers you are. Thank you for sending these wonderful brothers and sisters to work with us for a week. We have been blessed beyond expression by their presence in our home. And one of the things that she mentioned to us as we were leaving, and we could actually see in her face, was that they had been refreshed. That was one of the things that we prayed, that we would go there and encourage and help the missionaries. And they said, sometimes when a team leaves, we're exhausted, we need days off, but we've been refreshed and energized. And so your prayers were answered, and ours as well. So we thank God for that. It was a good time. And you can all thank the Lord together for your participation in that time. So we're grateful to God. But we've gathered today to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. Thank the Lord for the Lord's Day. It calls us together. And in days of busyness, when we would, sometimes in our running and going, we would just, I bet we would not worship together. We would get busy. But God calls us together. And so as we respond to Him, He blesses us. And so let's look to the front of page of the worship bulletin, if you will, and stand together with me, and we'll read together from this text from Psalms as the Lord calls us to worship Him. Would you join me as we read from Psalm 89? I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Would you join me as we pray together, please? Oh, Father, we do thank you for the kindness that you have shown. I thank you for your mercy in my own life in these days as I'm feeling better and better. And I praise you for your healing mercies. And, Father, in particular, we thank you that you have demonstrated your steadfast love for your people throughout all generations. We praise you for gathering your people this day in this place. We praise you, O God, and thank you for your word around which we can gather. We thank you and praise you for the gracious gift of preaching through which we can worship you. We praise you and thank you, O God, for spiritual songs that we can sing that remind us of your greatness, that call us to submit to you, that call us to trust you, that call us to worship you. And we praise you and thank you, O God, for the gift of your church and the gathering of your people on the Lord's Day. All these wonderful expressions, O God, of your kindness and steadfast love you have given to us for our good. And we pray that you would bless us this day as we have gathered. We pray that as we seek to obey you and hear your voice, that you would strengthen us to hear you and obey you and bring you much honor and glory and to enjoy it as we do so. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. is faithful to provide for us these things. This from the Psalms again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God has pressed on my heart so pointedly in the last couple of weeks how great a mercy it is to be born again. We spent time amongst the people who are still gathering to burn sacrifices to pagan gods and who superstitiously believe that a witch doctor can cast a spell and cause a pastor to die. And there is no difference between me and them but the mercy of God. And so would you spend time together with me if you're a Christian and if you've seen Christ as your only Savior, be amazed. Be reminded that it is not because you're brighter or more intelligent or more insightful than others who have not submitted to Christ. It is because of the mercy of God that He has caused you to be born again. And so would you spend time with me praising God for His mercy? And if you're not in Christ this day, would you ask God to have mercy on you? Would you ask Him to cause you to see Christ as beautiful and desirable and worthy of your submission to Him as King? Let's pray for just a moment in silent prayer of repentance and faith, and of asking God for His help. Oh, Father, we are reminded that it is not because of works of righteousness that we have done, but because of Your mercy that You have saved us. It is not that we were born of our own will or a human decision or of the flesh or
because of who our parents are. We were not born again of any of these things, but of God. And how kind and merciful you are. How gracious you have been. And we thank you and give you praise this day. Thank you for saving us and for showing us mercy. We thank you for removing from us the wrath that we have earned and giving to us the grace and obedience of Christ. Thank you for giving to us righteousness. Thank you for giving to us life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing of this great mercy of God together now. Would you stand with me, please?
Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections, bound my hope fast. Without thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair. But through thy free goodness, my spirit's revived. And he that first made me keeps me alive. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart. Wonders to feel its own hardness depart. I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I found. Great Father of mercies, thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit, and pardon and righteousness mine. All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine.
Please be seated.
Continue our reading through the book of Zechariah. So if you'll turn to Zechariah, and again, it's one of those that may be difficult to find. So go to Matthew in the New Testament and then just back up a couple of books and you'll find Zechariah. Or you can do like I do. I learned the books of the Bible when I was in what's called Royal Ambassadors for Christ when I was about 8 or 9 years old, and so the only way I can find a book is start with Genesis, and it takes a while to get to Zechariah that way. So anyway, Zechariah, we'll be reading chapter 6 today. And again, these, what we're reading in Zechariah are visions of Zechariah, and again, we just remind you what was said the last couple of weeks. If these visions seem a little obtuse, well, they were to Zechariah as well, because when the angel or in a vision, when something's revealed to him, Zechariah says, "What is this?" And so we might ask the same thing. I told the pastor that I feel so inadequate, you know, trying to comment on Zechariah, because it just does seem difficult to know what all is going on here. But my pastor encouraged me just to tell you, these visions just simply mean that Jesus is coming. Prophet, priest, and king. He's on his way. And also, we're reminded that God is in perfect control, that He is sovereign, in control of what has happened in history and what will happen in history. Nothing's a surprise to Him. It's all a part of His magnificent plan. And as Paul said this morning, aren't we thankful that in His gracious goodness He included us in that? Well, let's read together from Zechariah chapter 6. I was about to read you Matthew Henry's comments. Let's read the scripture. And this is on page 795 in the Pew Bible if you want to grab a Pew Bible. Again I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are going out to the four winds of heaven, after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country. The white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go toward the south country. When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go, patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried to me, 'Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country.' And the word of the Lord came to me, 'Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he will branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helim, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." May God bless the reading of His word. And as we come to prayer time this morning, I don't think, sometimes I'm out giving a bulletin. Have you mentioned the Raleigh's excitement? We've been praying for Rob and Casey, you know, for a while now, because they had an adopted baby to be born, and he was born this week. And Rob and Casey and Anna Kate were there, and they sent some pictures out. I don't know if everyone got the pictures, but some of us did. And his name is David, and he's a cute thing. And they're excited. We're not sure if they've made it all the way back to Opelika yet. They may still be in Destin. They were going to stop over and have a stopover in Destin. But anyway, we're rejoicing with the Raleys on their newborn baby boy. And there were some pictures of Anna Kate holding him and kissing him. So I think Anna Kate must be pretty excited about that baby brother. And so we rejoice and praise God for answered prayers in their lives. Also, you see on your bulletin, page 11, that there's some birthdays. And I just would remind you to use this. I use this to just thank God for these people each week as a part of our fellowship. You see the birthdays listed there. And I think as Paul has said another time, if you have a birthday in the month of May and we didn't put you down, then that means we don't know that you had a birthday in the month of May. So if you'd call Mary and add that to the list, Mary at the office, That'd be great. If you have one coming up, hopefully we'll catch you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our great God and Father, we praise you and thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in complete control. Father, we admit in our human finite minds, oftentimes we see events that appear to be out of control, but Lord, that's a limitation we have, not one that you have. And we praise you that you are working out your purposes. We thank you and praise you that in our individual lives you work out your purposes. Together as a church you work out your purposes, and indeed throughout this world you are working out your purposes. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for the visions of Zechariah, again, that remind us that you are sovereign and in control, and remind us of the fact that 2,000 years ago this branch of David came and is our Savior. And Father, he sits on the throne now next to you, interceding for us, and we thank you and praise you that Jesus, our great prophet, priest, and king, has reached down and given us new life in him. Father, we thank you for this church body, and Lord, we're especially thankful this morning for the Raleys and for the joy in their life. We pray for that little boy, David, that you would continue to give him health and that they might come on back safely to us. And Lord, we just ask that you would be ministering that family as they have the opportunity to bring little David up in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord. Father, we thank you for our Guatemala team returning safely. And Lord, we prayed for them this week, this past week, and we now pray for their recovery. We pray for Pastor Paul in terms of the bug he picked up, and we pray for the rest of them just in terms of fatigue and exhaustion. We ask that you administer to all of them by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for their willingness to go. And again, we thank you for the opportunity that you gave to many of us to participate in that in various ways. Lord, what a great opportunity it is to see the gospel carried to people who would not hear it otherwise. And we thank you for Jeff and Karen and their long ministry there with the Pocumche people. And we thank you that we had just a small opportunity to encourage them and to participate. Lord, we do pray for those of our church family who serve in the armed forces or who are families of those. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would encourage them by your Holy Spirit, whether they are overseas or here at home. We ask that you would minister to them who are serving and to their families and encourage them by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we also lift up Tom Williams and his family in their ministry, and we pray for Pastor Rick Stark, the pastor of Plains Presbyterian Church, and ask that you would be honored in their services today. Lord, we do thank you again for our International Missions Board and the way in which it makes possible for missionaries like Jeff and Karen and many others to serve for the organization. It gives them for the stability and background and support that International Mission Board provides for missionaries. Lord, we pray for our civil leaders, and in particular this morning we pray for Senator Tom Watley and ask that you would give him wisdom as he leads us as citizens of Alabama. We pray that you would minister again your Holy Spirit in the decisions that he has to make. Father, we thank you for Tom Hicks, and we thank you that he'll be bringing our message this morning, how much we enjoyed last Sunday, and we pray that you would minister your word to us through him. Open our spiritual ears, Lord, that we may hear, and then give us hearts to act on what you convict us of and what you show us. We thank you and praise you for all of these things, and most of all, for the sacrifice, the resurrection, the salvation, the redemption we have through your precious Son, Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.
stand together with me? Let's rejoice in being the redeemed people of God.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed to His infinite mercy. Child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. Child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language of rapture. Of His presence, that He does continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am.
And please be seated if you would. It's a joy to be able to invite Tom Hicks to come, and as I recognize this morning that my own wife is a significant part of my ministry, I wanted to introduce you to Joy, his wife, and I met this morning Sophia and Carly, who are 6 and 3 respectively. So I know you guys have been able to meet them before, but I wanted to again recognize that our wives and our families are a part of what we do, and we thank God for them. And I didn't want y'all to think that I was only thankful for Tom. Okay, yeah. So Tom, come and preach for us this morning.
Well, good morning. It's a delight to be here with you again this morning. It's always a pleasure to come and be in your midst. It's a refreshment. It's a joy as we share in Christ together and in His good word. With one another. I just want to say also how grateful I am for your pastors, for Paul and for Stan, and what good men of God they've been in my own life and the way that they've ministered to me, perhaps in ways that even they don't know. But one thing is that Paul ministered to my wife, Joy, through the Southern Baptist Founders Youth Camp all growing up. And so Joy knew Paul regularly. And what she tells me about him is that she always felt that he cared for her soul, that he loved her soul, that even more than she did, he loved her soul and wanted her to come to Christ and to know him. And so I hope you're grateful for your pastors. They are good men of God. Thanks be to God for good shepherds of his people in faithful churches. So today, this morning, what I wanted to do was piggyback on the text that we looked at last week out of Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, and we'll also read verse 15. But this morning is not going to be an exposition, so to speak. It's going to be more of a topical sermon that rises out of a question raised by our text. It says that Christ was tempted in every respect and yet was without sin. And so the question I want us to deal with this morning has to do with temptation. What is temptation exactly? And how was Christ tempted? And how does his temptation help us to endure in the midst of temptation? And so this morning, let's begin by reading Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And then we'll look at what the whole Bible says about temptation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great Father and our God, we are thankful, as we've already heard this morning, for the Lord's Day. This one day in seven which you have appointed for us to gather together as your people, to cease our normal labors in this world and to rest. And not just to rest physically, Lord, but to rest in Christ, to rest in the gospel, to rest in fellowship, to rest in the hearing of your word and the fellowship of the saints. Father, we thank you for this day, and we confess that we are not adequate for this task, that our minds are weak, that we are tempted even today for our minds to fly to topics that are away from your word, to think on things that you would not have us to be thinking on, Lord, to be distracted by all the busyness and our schedules and all the different things that might threaten to invade our minds this hour. Lord, we ask that you would help us to set our minds firmly on your word, and on Jesus Christ, the Word who's made flesh. Father, thank you for this time you've given us. We pray that you will fill our hearts with the knowledge of your truth and that you will increasingly conform us to the image of Christ, that you would be glorified in our midst. God, we ask this for your glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, the context of chapter 4 is to hold fast to our confession. And the verses that we just read give us reasons to hold fast to our confession of faith. And what is our confession? Our confession is that Christ is our Savior, that Christ is better than the fleeting promises of sin. Our confession is that Christ is better than any other thing this world has to offer. And so, how are we motivated to hold fast to this confession of faith? And one of the reasons that this text gives us is that because Jesus, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, and yet is without sin. Why should we hold fast to Christ? Because he's been tempted just like we are, but he was sinless. And there's motive there, there's strong exhortation there for us to hold on to Christ. I want us to consider three questions this morning related to temptation. First, what is temptation? And that'll be the bulk of the message, and we'll go to other places in the Bible just exploring what is temptation. Second, how was Christ tempted and yet without sin? How was Christ tempted and yet without sin? And then third, how does Christ help us when we are tempted? How does Christ help us when we are tempted? So first, let's just look at this question, what is temptation? I think there's a lot of confusion about what temptation is. The first thing to know, to understand clearly, is that temptation is not a sin. There is no sin at all in temptation. Living in this fallen world means that you will be tempted. And there's no guilt in your temptation. There is no shame in your temptation. You do not need to ask forgiveness for temptation. You also don't need to hide your temptations from other people. We ought to freely confess our temptations to one another, knowing there's no guilt in them, there's no shame in them whatsoever, that part of living in this fallen world means that we will be tempted. Being tempted does not mean that there's anything at all wrong with you. The fact that you're tempted to some particular sin is no sign at all of any character flaw. Now, this sounds very strange to some people when they hear it. How can you say that there's nothing wrong with me at all when I'm tempted to sin? Shouldn't we be free from all temptations from sin? If we're really holy, if we're really firmly rooted in Christ, pressing on in holiness, loving Him, shouldn't we be free from temptation? And the answer is no. You will not be. You should not be. You cannot be. Let me explain what I mean. I think part of the problem here is that people have a very muddy understanding of what temptation is. And that is this. Some people think that temptation is the desire to sin. The impulse to sin is temptation. That's what they think. And they think that resisting temptation means not going through with that desire. So there's an impulse to sin. I want to sin in some way. And resisting temptation means not following through with a desire to sin. But the Bible teaches us, you'll remember, that a desire to sin is already sin, isn't it? If you want to sin, you have already sinned. And that's what Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? He said, if you look upon a woman in your heart lustfully, then you've already committed adultery with her. It says if you're angry, sinfully angry in your heart with your brother or your sister, you have already murdered them. And so the desire to sin is already a sin. Covetousness, a desire to be satisfied in something that does not belong to you, that is not given to you, is already the sin of stealing. And so a desire to sin is already to sin. The desire to sin is not a temptation. And so if you find yourself wanting to sin but resisting, you've not just been tempted, you've already sinned. If you want to sin, you're already in sin. Now you should certainly hold back from sinning more if you want to sin. So there's resistance there. We should fight against going further into sin. But the point here is that desire to sin itself is already a sin. And so what then is temptation? I want you to hold your place there in Hebrews, but flip over to James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, which gives us a clear definition of temptation. What is temptation? James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Here James says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now you see the word desire there in the Greek, in the book of James. And that word desire in some translation is actually translated lust. If you have the New American Standard, this word desire is translated lust. But the Greek word for desire or lust can sometimes refer to a sinful desire, but it can also refer to a good desire. In English, the word lust never refers to a good desire. If I say I'm lusting for something, you automatically assume that that's bad and that's wrong. That's how we use the word in English. But in Greek, this word desire can be translated just desire or lust. And context determines whether it's good or bad. I want to give you an example. Luke 22:15. Jesus told the disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You could translate that he had a lustful lust for something, to eat the Passover with the disciples. Jesus had an earnest desire for something good. There was no sin whatsoever in that strong desire of Christ to eat with his disciples. And so desire is not necessarily wrong at all. It can be a very good thing. In James 1:14, which we've just seen, what does it say? It says that desire conceives and gives birth to sin. And what does that imply? That implies that the desire that's there isn't yet sin. The desire that gives birth to sin or gives rise to sin isn't yet itself sin. If the desire mentioned in verse 14 is already a sin, it would not make sense to talk about it conceiving and giving birth to sin. The point of this is to answer the question, where does sin come from? And James says sin comes from a desire. And the desire then entices us into sin. In his commentary on James, Doug Moo writes this, desire in itself is not sin. It is only when a person, by an act of the will, assents to a non-sinful desire's enticement that sin results. Now, this might be hard to understand, but I want to try to explain it, so hang with me right here and give a few examples here in a moment. But what James is saying is that temptation happens when we are lured and enticed through what starts off as a good desire. And so what is temptation? Temptation is when Satan, the world, or your own sinful heart tries to get you to fulfill a legitimate and lawful desire in an illegitimate or lawless way. And so temptation, in one sense, is an argument. It's a suggestion. It says you have a desire to be satisfied. You want to be joyful. You want to be full. Well, then fulfill your desire in a way that is sinful, in a godless way. Temptation says fulfill your good desire in this sinful way and your desires will be satisfied. Another way of looking at it is this, that temptation is a satanic covenant, a promise that Satan comes to you and he says, you have this desire. I promise you that your desire will be filled and satisfied if you obey me. Satan says, keep my commandments and you will be full and satisfied. But his promises are all lies. His covenant is a lying covenant. Satan says, if you believe and obey me, then you'll be happy and satisfied. And this covenant may not come from Satan directly. It may come from the world. It may come from our own sinful hearts. But these are suggestions or arguments that say, fulfill your legitimate desires, your good God-given desires in a sinful way. This is what Satan does. This is his primary purpose in this world, is to try to get you to believe anything. He doesn't care what. Anything other than Christ. Believe something, anything other than Jesus, and do anything other than obey him. The particular form of your sin is irrelevant. He just wants you not to obey. He wants you to believe a lie and follow a lie. Matthew 4:3, Satan is called the tempter. He tries to lure you away and entice you by your desires. In John 8, Satan is called the father of lies. Listen to what it says. John 8:44, Jesus says to the unbelieving Jews, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so we're tempted when we hear arguments, false covenants, false promises, lying suggestions, lying commands of the devil, of the world, and of our own sinful hearts that say, fulfill your desire in a sinful way. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's say you're not married, but you want to be married. That's a legitimate God-given desire, is it not? The desire for a spouse. God created the man in the garden, and he said it's not good for the man to be alone. And so he made a helper fit for him who corresponds to him. Adam was lonely, and so God was kind to him and gave him a helper. This is a good and a God-given desire, the desire for marriage. But temptation happens when your selfish heart makes an argument. It says, satisfy your desire for a spouse in a sinful way by thinking about this man or this woman who's not your spouse in a way reserved only for marriage. The lie says, let your thoughts and your heart linger on this person who is not your spouse in a sinful way. I want you to see that there are two desires at work in your heart. One is good and one is evil at this point. The good desire is the desire for a spouse. It's a good, legitimate, godly, good desire. But second, there's a sinful desire that's emerging for a person who is not your spouse, and that desire is a sin. And so the sinfulness of your heart lured the good desires of your heart to seek satisfaction in evil desires. But James tells us that it's a lie. The end of adulterous desires is dissatisfaction, pain, and misery. And when adultery is full grown, the end of adultery is death, according to the book of Proverbs and all throughout the Bible. The end of adultery is death. Let me give you another example. Let's say you have a legitimate desire for friendship, for companionship. The Bible says that that's a good thing. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend loves at all times. We're made for companionship and for friendship with one another. Remember, David and Jonathan made a covenant of friendship with one another. And so there's a good and healthy desire for friendship. But temptation comes when a group of people who say they would be your friends want you to compromise the truth in order to have their friendship. And so here comes a group of people. They say, we'll be your friend. But in order to be our friend, you have to think like us, talk like us, live like us. We want you to speak in sinful ways. We want you to participate in godless conversations. And if you don't, we'll be patient with you for a while, but you had better conform eventually. And they want you to sin with them. And this time, the argument to satisfy your good desires comes from the world. You have a good desire for friendship, for companionship. But those who pretend to be your friends make a lying covenant with you. They say, if you sin with us, then you can have us. And the sinfulness of the world lures and entices your good desires for friends by promising to satisfy you. The world has said to you, become like us and we will love and accept you. Of course, this is also all a lie, isn't it? People who want you to sin don't love you and they are not your friends. They love themselves, and the reason they want you to sin with them is because your sin will make them feel better about themselves. And the Bible says, do not make friends with the world. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Rather, delight in the law of the Lord. Covenant with God's people in the church of Jesus Christ. Let God's people be your friends. So temptation is an argument. Do you see how this works? That God has given us a desire for satisfaction, which is good. The book of Ecclesiastes says that God set eternity in our hearts. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes shows that it's natural to crave satisfaction. But the lie is that the world can satisfy you. The lie is that some idol can satisfy you. The truth is, only God can satisfy your heart, can give you safety and security, can fill your heart with joy in Him. The end of the book of Ecclesiastes says the end of the matter is this: fear God and keep His commandments. And so temptation is an argument, an opportunity to fulfill a good desire in a sinful way. Alexander Ross says this: the mere fact of our being tempted does not involve itself in anything sinful. It is when the desire of man goes out to meet and embrace the forbidden thing, and an unholy marriage takes place between these two, and then sin is born. And so first we've seen what temptation is. What is temptation? It is a false promise. It's a lying covenant. It's an argument. I wonder how you are tempted. What are the temptations that tug at you in your life? Maybe there are particular temptations that continually present themselves to you. Call those to mind right now. What are they? Second, though, I want us to consider how Christ was tempted and yet was without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We could look at many examples of Christ's temptation, but it's easy to go to when he was tempted in the wilderness. And I just want to look at the first one to illustrate the point. when after his baptism, he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And you remember what was going on. He was fasting. He had committed to God, the Father, to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And so there he is, hungry in the wilderness, because his body does not have food, and he has a desire, a natural, good, God-given desire, which is what? The desire for food. He's hungry. There's nothing sinful whatsoever in that desire. Enter the tempter now. Satan comes into the picture, and what does he do? He says, you have this hunger. Now turn that stone into bread and satisfy your hunger. And what would have been wrong with that? What was wrong with it is Christ had committed to the Father that he was going to walk in the wilderness for 40 days without eating. And so he would have been breaking his commitment to God the Father to turn those stones into bread, to fulfill his desire in a sinful way. But that's what Satan did. He said, now come, satisfy yourself by sinning. And so Christ was tempted truly, but he never sinned. Now some wonder how Christ could have legitimately been tempted because he's God. How is it that Jesus could have been tempted since he's God? James 1:13 says that God cannot be tempted. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And so if Jesus is God, how can he have been tempted? We know clearly that he was. Matthew 4:1 says, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the answer to that is this, that Jesus was not tempted in his divine nature. He was only tempted in his human nature. Jesus is fully God and fully man, and these two natures are joined together perfectly in one person. Christ's human nature was tempted, but not his divine nature. Think for a moment with me why God cannot be tempted. God's nature can't even for a moment feel the force of a lying argument. Because he's all-knowing. He sees everything perfectly. His mind cannot for a moment feel the force of a deception. He can see all the implications of a lie immediately. We limited human beings are tempted when our weak human minds can see something reasonable about a lie. When there is nothing reasonable about it. We fall for bad thinking due to our limitations, but God's infinite mind can't be led down a path of unreasonable thinking, not even for a moment. There's another reason that the divine nature cannot be tempted, and that is that God, the divine nature, has no ultimately unfulfilled desires. He's completely satisfied in himself. The divine nature has no cravings whatsoever. He sits in the heavens, and the Bible says that he does all that he pleases, and nothing can stop him from fulfilling his desires. At this moment, what God wants to come to pass is. What God wants to be is. And at this moment, and in every moment, God is satisfied. But because Christ has a human nature, Christ could be tempted by his unfulfilled desires, such as hunger, fatigue, physical ailments, emotional weariness, and so on. And so Christ's human nature could be tempted, but his divine nature had no such desires and could not be tempted. And so that's how Jesus was tempted, in his human nature, and yet without sin, but not in his divine nature. Third, I want us to consider for a moment, how does Christ help us when we are tempted? How does Christ help us when we are tempted? Hebrews 2:18 says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I would like us to consider just four ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ is able to help us when we are tempted. First, Jesus is able to help you when you're tempted because he knows exactly how to pray for you. You thought about that? That in the moment of your temptation, the Bible says that Jesus always lives to make intercession for you. And when you're being tempted, Christ sits in the heavens at the right hand of God the Father and is praying for you on the basis of his blood and righteousness, praying for the for the mediation of the Holy Spirit, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe you're tempted. Maybe you're tempted to give into adulterous lust. But Christ is praying for you knowingly. He has felt the temptation that you feel. Have you thought about this? Jesus was a single man. In his human nature, he knew what it was to be alone and without a spouse. He knows the lying lure of false promises. Now, we're not told how or whether Christ was committed to commit adultery. And yet, we are told in the Bible he was tempted in every respect as we are tempted, and yet is without sin. And we know this. We know he had the opportunity to commit adultery. Women wept, and they wet his feet with their tears. They washed his feet with their hair. And Christ was a popular figure. And so it stands to reason that he could have taken advantage of women had he wanted to. And yet he never did. Not in his mind and not in his heart. But having felt the sway, the argument to sin, he's praying for you precisely as you battle against the temptations of your sinful heart, as you battle against the temptations of this world, and as you battle against the temptations of Satan. Christ is interceding in exactly the way you need him to intercede. He knows how to plead with the Father on your behalf because he knows the power of the temptation you are experiencing. And so he knows how to pray for you. He knows how to help you in the midst of your temptation. Second, Christ is able to help you when you're tempted because he's approachable. Can you imagine what it would be like to go to someone for help in temptation who's never experienced it? How could you approach someone who has no knowledge of temptation for help in your temptation? You might fear that that person would respond by shrugging their shoulders. I don't know what you're talking about. Or by harshly rebuking you. You might fear that Christ would, if he didn't experience temptation that you're experiencing, he might fear that he would think, I don't see what the big deal is. Why are you coming to me for help? God said, don't sin, so don't sin. Forget the temptation. But this isn't how Christ relates to us. He knows by experience the power of the temptation that you are feeling. And so he sympathizes with you in your temptations. And that means you can approach him knowing that he understands why you need help. He knows the power and the lure of it. You have a sympathetic ear in Jesus. He's approachable. So go to him. Go to him and tell him all your temptations. Tell him about everything. He understands. I wonder if you've poured out your heart to Christ about your temptations. Do you go before the throne of his grace and say, oh, Lord Jesus, here's how I'm being tempted. Here are all the ways in which my sinful heart, this world, and Satan are seeking to lure me into sin. Lord Jesus, help me. If you don't do that, let me encourage you to do so. Jesus will understand. He will receive your prayer. He is approachable and he will help you. Third, Christ can help you when you're tempted because he is the example of never giving in to temptation. And as we look at him and his life throughout the Gospels, we see that the Lord Jesus was tempted in so many ways. And yet he never gave in to temptation. His whole life shows you how to resist temptation, how to love when you're tempted to hate, how to respond to evil with good, how to respond to the sins of others that would provoke you to unkindness, to lack of gentleness, to harshness and to severity, how to respond to the sins of others with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Lord Jesus shows us how to fight in the midst of trial and temptation, how to honor the Lord when tempted by Satan. And we could look at many aspects of Christ's life, but just think of how he resisted temptation in the wilderness. You remember his strategy? It was to speak the word of God. His mind was so filled with the scriptures that when Satan came and tempted him, he fought temptation with the word of God. He quoted scriptures to Satan. He called to mind God's truth. And when he resisted, the devil fled. That's good news. When you fight and you resist temptation, Satan will flee from you. And so if you're tempted to lust after someone who is not your spouse, then do what Christ did and call to mind the word of God. Luke 5:28 says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." If you're tempted to make friends with the world, call the word of God to mind. James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hatred toward God?" To be an enemy of God. Let your mind be filled with the word of God when you're tempted to sin. A fourth way that Christ helps you when you're tempted is by being the alternative promise. That when Satan presents to you an argument to satisfy your longings with sin, Christ is the alternative. And here's what you have to decide in the moment of your temptation. What will I pursue? The fleeting pleasures of sin or Jesus? There's two covenants before you. There's a satanic covenant, which says, it's just a lie, says the fleeting pleasures of sin will satisfy the longings of your heart. Or the covenant of grace, which says Christ is better. He paid for all of your sins. And he's purchased the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and heart and purchased eternal life for you. And Jesus is the covenant. And which covenant will you choose? Will you choose Christ in the moment of temptation or the fleeting pleasures of sin? Christ helps you in your temptations because he's better than anything sin promises. He helps you to overcome sin and temptation by presenting himself as beautiful and excellent. I want to warn you about something in temptation. When you are being tempted, it is not a good strategy. It is a losing strategy to stare at your sin and say, "I'm not going to pursue you." To focus on sin when you're being tempted and say, "No, not going there." You're going to lose that. Now that has to be there to some degree. Yes, I'm not going there. But what must be bigger in your mind is Jesus. In the moment of your temptation, when you're fighting, you must think of Christ. That's what Hebrews has been telling us throughout. Consider him. Look unto Christ. Set your eyes upon the Lord Jesus. He's the only way that you can resist temptation. This is why it's so important to be Christ-centered in our thinking. You must see Jesus as excellent. Christ is the all-powerful sovereign. Christ is God. You must also see Christ as the Lamb, the merciful Savior who gave his life in the place of his people, and that the joining of these two things, of this great authority and power and strength, along with the weakness of human nature and the mercy of redemption, joined together in this one person, and you see him, and you see him, this lion and this lamb, as excellent. And your heart is one to him. This is what Hebrews has been telling us throughout. Shows us how desirable Christ is. It says that he is a great high priest. And he has passed through the heavens for us. He is Jesus, the Son of God. And even though he is a great Son of God, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Doesn't this prove that he is a desirable Savior? Don't you want him? Won't you pursue him? Isn't it worth fighting to know him more? To put him on, to experience him more and more, and the life that is within him. Aren't those good reasons to run from sin and to go to Christ? If you really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, you will flee to him. Nothing is more desirable than Jesus. And so resist temptation, the false, the lying promises of Satan, of this world, and of your fallen heart, and resist that temptation by looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Hold fast to your confession. Don't give up the confession. Instead, hold fast to your confession of Jesus. He is good, sympathetic, understanding, merciful, and gracious. Let's close with prayer. Our great Father and our God, we are so thankful that no temptation has presented itself to us but that which we are able to bear. We're thankful, Lord, that Christ is the better promise. We pray, Father, that you would help us to fight against temptation, to not believe the lying promises of sin, of Satan, of this world, of our fallen natures, and instead to believe what you have said, that Christ is the better promise. Help us to cast ourselves before him, to delight in him, to love him, to fight faithfully against sin, that your grace would be glorified within us as we put him on more and more. God, we pray this for your name's sake. Amen.
We have a great opportunity to sing of the truth of the gospel of Christ and to celebrate Christ, the true one, the one who offers us a true and righteous covenant promises, is our Redeemer. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing together in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You with this word from God's word for us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. May God establish our hearts and strengthen our hearts to desire the true covenant, to desire the better promises, to desire Christ. May you find a real fruit in your life this week and these things. God bless you. If you have questions and concerns about your relationship to Christ, your relationship to His church, I'll be here standing around in front. I'd love to talk with you and want to encourage you to take a few moments of fellowship and encourage one another. And then we're going to gather at 11:15 and make some application to the things we've been talking about this morning. So God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.